Does anyone know their IQ? You can get books now, you can sort of self-test and find what your IQ is. I don't know why folk do it, because very few folk will say, this is what I am, unless they're a member of Mensa. And before you rush off to buy one of these books, let me tell you that despite what Tuesday will bring in the brown envelope or the text, the most important factor in making decisions in your life, decisions that will affect your future, is not intelligence. Neither is it knowledge. It's wisdom. Wisdom is the key that God says in his word. Because we all know folk who are undoubtedly intelligent, but to be honest, we wouldn't trust them to post a letter. Everyone knows somebody like that. Wisdom is the one thing that we need, God says, to help us make decisions. Solomon, who was the king after David, we heard his wise decision about the baby. That's what we're looking at this morning. How can we get wisdom? What is wisdom? How can we put wisdom into practice? And if we find 3/4 of the way through the sermon, I don't have any, how do we get it before we leave? We've got to watch wisdom, because the Bible talks about 2 kinds of wisdom. There's earthly wisdom, and then there's what's called heavenly wisdom, or wisdom that comes from above. And there's a test this morning, and I think we could all do the test this morning. Not an IQ test, but a WQ test, a wisdom quotient, that will help us determine whether we're using godly wisdom or whether we're using, in the main, what the Bible calls earthly wisdom. It says this in James, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom." And that's our first fill-in this morning. If you're visiting or if you've forgotten, our fill-ins are on the back of the sheet. There should be a pen or a pencil near you. That's the first fill-in. Wisdom is seen in what we do rather than what we know. And that goes against most of the teaching today. The big difference between heavenly wisdom and wisdom from below, or earthly wisdom, is in the way they operate and the results that come from them. It's a result-orientated thing. We see the results of wisdom not in our degrees, but in our deeds. So we're able to look at what we do. We're able to look at what other people do. And by their deeds, we can determine, do they have godly wisdom or not? Here's earthly wisdom, again from James. "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly or unspiritual," or it even says demonic. And the question we've got to look at this morning is, are there any of these characteristics sort of sneaking into our lives? Fill in number 2. Are you sometimes jealous? Are you jealous? Jealousy here in this context is linked with sort of selfish ambition. Because so often the world is saying, promote yourself. You're as good as the next person, if not better. And there's a lot of this kind of jealousy in the kingdom of God. We saw it in the New Testament with the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they showed so many things that were jealous. They loved to praise men at the expense of God. They weren't too worried about if God got the glory, as long as they got it. And if they didn't get it, they were often jealous. Now, there's a good test for this kind of jealousy in the church. It's an easy one to do for ourselves. Do you rejoice when other folk in the church succeed? Or are you secretly fuming? You know. Someone does something good. Someone extends the kingdom of God by a few meters, and everyone sees it. Can we rejoice with those folk when they're using their gifting? Or secretly do we say, I know a few home truths about them. And we can smile, but inside, this jealousy can begin to take hold. Or do you rejoice when other churches, or dare I say it, other denominations, seem to make strides forward in the kingdom of God? We can get hung up on that, you know. Have you seen this new church that the Baptists are building? You know, I've given up visiting Stuart and Sheila because I've got to pass it every time I go there. It's a huge building. You should go and see it. Now, can we rejoice in that? We've got it. I've heard folks saying, I bet they're up to their eyes in debt. I've heard folks say that. How can they build a big building like that? Or there's only blooming, how many Baptist churches? There's only one in Dumfries? One? Ha! There's only one of them. We closed down all those Church of Scotland's. We could have a bigger one than that. I bet they don't fill it. You know, I bet they've got a divide halfway along. If they get folk in, they then divide it and it'll look full. So easy for that kind of thinking to get into our minds. They're going to have a celebration service. We should be there. We get invited to a celebration, we're going to celebrate big time. You know, when was the last time we built a church in Dumfries? 63? Bogside? I was there. Yeah. Yeah? I used to go to that place. You know, and it's fallen down now. It's not in the best of repair. We've got to rejoice when we see things like that happening. Or how do you feel inside when you hear about somebody in the church who has failed or has fallen? Or we see it on the TV. You know, because they have great delight in taking these ministers now. Most of them are American. You're getting all the money in, and then they find they're having an affair or something's happened, and we put the holy face on and we say, well, that is just shocking. Shocking from a Christian. But inside, we can feel a wee bit of delight. That's what happens. You're Pentecostal. You know, praise the Lord. You know. Behave yourself. But that's what we can easily do. We can so easily get into that mindset that says, not only do we not rejoice with those who rejoice, we secretly rejoice with those who fail. Because inside we say, you will never catch me doing that. And we shine our halo. And God says, this is wisdom from earth. Filling number three says, do you sometimes feel bitter? You know, bitterness. Bitterness can infect the soul. And that goes against wisdom. And the meaning for bitterness here is having a party spirit. And the picture is of a politician canvassing. You know, going round the doors, getting folk, vote for me. In my party, follow me, this is what we're going to do. Now that's okay in politics. It's disastrous when it comes to the church. When we get camps or cliques or little churches within churches, few things destroy the unity of a church more than that. And God says this morning, that's not wisdom from above. And sometimes we do it when we're hurt. It's a natural reaction when we're hurt, is to gather a group around us. And most of the time we do it so that they can support us. And I don't know what you do. Sometimes what I do is I exaggerate what's happened. You know. And what you do is when someone said something about you, you make it even worse. And if you've got stupid friends, and it's easy to get stupid friends in the church, and they say, oh yes, John. Oh, how could they say that? And this is what it's talking about. When we begin to gather little groups and little cliques to agree with us. And we've looked at friendship before, it was a few weeks ago, and we need that kind of friend to say, well, John? You remember the friend who steps back? Let me tell you, John, how it is. I think you were wrong. I know what you're like. And that's the kind of friends we've got to get, not the wee clicky ones that agree with us all the time. And this happens in churches to greater or lesser extent. And the thing is, you'll find it in the early church. Just read Paul's letter to the Corinthians. There's a quote here. And they've got a bit of a division, and they were split over personalities. They say, one of us said, I follow Paul. Oh, I love it when Paul preaches. Oh, he's fantastic. No, Apollos. Oh, Paul, he's just too long-winded. That theology stuff he gives, I don't follow. Apollos, he's got great stories. He's got fill-ins. Oh, I love Apollos. You know? And then all the folk who were really the Jewish followers, there's, you kind of beat Peter. You know, or Cephas. You know, he's the, you know. He always gives us the law. Get a good bit of law there. I love the law. I like him. And there's also me, holy group in the church. There's always one that says, I follow no man or woman. I follow Christ. Yeah. And the whole place is divided. And if you go on to read that passage, it's just a whole disaster. You know, was Christ divided? What are you doing? Get together. So it can be in any church. It can be in the church in the New Testament times. This whole idea of cliques and divisions and everything. That is not wisdom. Fill in number four. Are you sometimes boastful? Pride loves to boast. Because the problem in churches is a way to boast in the church, about the church, where all the glory goes to the church and none goes to God. And it's so easy to do that. And it's so easy to do that when things go well in churches. You know, and we can say, oh, fantastic. Holiday Club was amazing. This was great. Oh, that was fantastic. Oh, music is out of this world. The glory's got to go to God. The glory's always got to go to God. Because if not, we begin to believe our own advertising. And we've got to watch how we boast. And all these characteristics of that I've been talking about, it's the wisdom of the world. And we can easily get sucked into that. And really what we've got to do this morning is we've got to say, you know, Spirit of God, examine my heart. You know, you show me today if any of these things, you know, am I boastful? Am I jealous? Am I getting division there? And we've got to ask the Holy Spirit to change it. James goes on to say this, who is wise and understanding among you, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. The test for wisdom, we've already said, is the way we live our lives. So we want to look now is the way we are living, are the things we are doing characterized by God's wisdom? Fill in number five says, godly wisdom makes us humble. It's the opposite to all the other things we've been seeing. And humble here, the word sort of means, it's sort of power under control. You know, we don't know what to do with humble today. You know, I've never met anyone yet. It might happen sometime. Or read someone's CV, you know. How do you describe yourself? I am humble. You know, are you going to employ somebody who says that? Today we probably wouldn't. I am humble and lowly of heart. That was Jesus' self-description of himself. Can you imagine that? That's on Jesus' CV. I am humble and lowly of heart. And God says if you want knowledge that comes from him, we've got to be humble. It's the idea of, the word comes from, they used it for training horses. You know, a horse that was brought under perfect control, and then the horse could behave as they wanted the horse to do. Humility or meekness. It's when we don't have to assert ourselves. It's when we don't have to always be right. Or let others be right. Meekness or humbleness doesn't require the praise of other people. And I think this is a hard characteristic to look at or to manufacture, you know. How do you try to be humble? Am I humble? If I'm asking, I'm humble. Am I really humble? Am I exalting myself? No. But humility is part of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's a work that God's Holy Spirit will do in us, and this is where our wisdom comes from. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. God's wisdom produces a life that can be seen by ourselves and seen by others. Fill in number 6, godly wisdom produces purity in our lives. And that's an easy one. We can look at our lives and we say, are our lives pure? Are we following what Jesus says? Is our language pure? Is our behavior pure? Are the things we're doing that we were once ashamed of, but they've sort of slipped back in there, and because we've been a Christian for a wee while, it's okay, because God loves me and he doesn't care about that. I'm special. His word's for everybody else. And we've got to look at our lives and see that. Is purity of life a characteristic we've got? Fill in number 7. Godly wisdom means that we live at peace with others. You know, it sounds so easy. And yet there are folk who are just always at war. You know, have a think. Is that you? One battle after another. Are you always confronting somebody? You know. God says, with my wisdom comes peace. Also says, God's wisdom comes when you're friendly. You know, are you an easy person to live with? That's what it says. You know, so easy. Are you easy? You know. Are you high maintenance? My daughter was explaining the other week what high maintenance was. I'm not telling you what she said after that. Here's Francis smiling. You're a lot more high maintenance than Mum is, Dad. Thank you, Ruth. I will pray that one day God will give you wisdom. That's what she said. Yeah, you marry them and then that's what happens. Are we fun to live with? Philip number 8 says, godly wisdom makes us full of mercy for other people. Full of mercy. Mercy or compassion is the word here. The person who is led by godly wisdom is full of compassion. The literal word here means is controlled by compassion. And a good picture is the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, we all know the story. Samaritan's passing down there, sees this guy that's been beaten up. He couldn't help himself but go and show compassion to that person. It was part of his nature. Part of godly wisdom is showing compassion to the folk we meet. Because it's so easy to judge. Because most of the folk that we've got to show compassion to, we can easily say it's your own fault. You know, what was this numpty doing? Going from, you know, what was it, Jerusalem to Jericho? Is that the right way or is it the other way? Yeah, Jerusalem to Jericho. You don't go on that road on your own. Everybody knew bandits were on that road. What idiot goes down that road on their own? It's his own fault. No wonder he got beaten up. And it's so easy to pass by on the other side. But this guy had the compassion of God that says, I've got to go and help him. Show how compassionate he was. He spends his own cash. You know, he obviously wasn't a Presbyterian. So what he did was he spent his own cash on this guy. And he says to the innkeeper, he says, you know, whatever this guy needs, you know, I'll pay you on the way back. Now the innkeeper must have known him because he says, that's okay, Jim. You're good for that. That's compassion. In God's wisdom, when we start looking at it, it seems an impossible task. And that's why there's no coincidence it's linked with the fruit of the Spirit. If you get up the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians and have a wee look at it and compare it with what's been said this morning, it's very close. And it's no coincidence there. So, Where are you this morning? You might be saying, John, I am wise. You can say that about yourself. I'll speak to you about being humble later. But we can honestly say, John, I think there are some of these characteristics that are creeping in. I hate to admit it. In fact, I'm not going to admit it, but sometimes I am jealous. Sometimes I'm critical. Sometimes I'm bitter. I'm always fighting with folk. It's the folk that God puts in my path. Fighting folk. It's always happening. How do we get godly wisdom? I just want to take you to the bit in the Bible just before Solomon cuts the baby or doesn't cut the baby in half. Because the story has been that he's following David as king. And that's a terrible thing because he was such a great king. And this is what happens. Solomon says, "Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child. I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here amongst the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count in number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And look what God says. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies." You know, some folk might want that today, the death of my enemies. "But for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and a discerning heart, so that there will never be anyone like you. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal amongst kings." And it goes on to say, "And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." It's not very good with that bit. But what he does is he goes to God and he says, I can't do this. There's no way I can govern these people. There's no way I can be like my dad. There's no way I can govern the way he did. Give me wisdom." And God says, "That's what I'm going to give you." And the strange thing is, or it shouldn't be too strange to us, that's what the New Testament says, again in James. It says this in James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And that seems just too easy for words. If you want wisdom, the Bible says you ask God for it. And that's what we're going to do now.